The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
So anyway, I do like Amazon.com because it keeps me away from all the crowds and trying to find parking places and all that. But how many of you love the Christmas season? Do you? Yeah, I think most of us love it. I think we sometimes can get frustrated with it when we see all the consumerism and all the things like that. But there's a part of Christmas that as Christians we ought to always love. And part of that is the traditions. Now, some people will harp on the traditions and all the things that go on. But traditions are good if they are focused on the right thing. The problem with traditions that we have, like getting together with family and having presents that we open and setting a Christmas tree up and all that kind of thing, is when they rob you of the true meaning of Christmas. But if they help support the true meaning of Christmas, then traditions are good. But there's always the danger within traditions to lose focus of what is the real meaning of Christmas. And so it's always good during the Christmas season, especially as a pastor, to remind us of what is the real meaning behind Christmas. What should we be focused on during this time? And I want to do that this morning by focusing on the name that was given to that little baby that was born 2000 something years ago. So we're going to be talking about what is in a name. And as I said, we're going to be in Matthew's gospel this morning. Every gospel has a different take on the birth of Christ. Some are shorter than others. Luke's is probably the more familiar one that you're familiar with as you read the Christmas story, hopefully to your kids around this time. But Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy. And some of you may be thinking, that is not a great Christmas story. But truth be told, without the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you would not have Christmas. Because what Matthew is trying to do in his gospel is he's trying to establish the legitimacy of Jesus as being the Messiah. And without a correct genealogy, he could not be the Messiah. And so Matthew, speaking in large measure to some of the Jewish audience out there, he had to establish this, and he does so by tracing Joseph, Jesus' dad, his line up through David and subsequently all the way up to Abraham. And so that's what this first part of Matthew's gospel is about, is the genealogy of Jesus. Now, we're not going to be talking about the genealogy of Jesus, even though I did hear one time one of the best sermons I've ever heard on the genealogy of Jesus, because there's a few characters in that genealogy that would surprise you that God chose to use to bring about his son, and we'll save that message for another day. But we're going to pick up in verse 18, just after the genealogy ended with Joseph, and we're going to pick up in verse 18 and read through verse 25. And so follow along in your Bibles as I read these verses. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for these verses. Lord, I thank you for the testimony that you've given through Matthew of the birth of Christ. I thank you for the legitimacy of his claim to be Messiah. I pray, Father, that this morning you would allow us to hear from you, that you would increase our faith in the one whom we serve, that we would understand fully what it means when we call him Jesus or when we refer to him as Emmanuel. I pray that you would make that real to us this morning, and God, that we would leave here having worshiped you and having encountered you and knowing you and loving you even more. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Now, this is an interesting story because it kind of tells the birth of Jesus from the perspective of Joseph, what's going on with Joseph. And you can imagine, if you were in Joseph's shoes, how difficult this situation would be up front. Because Joseph had been betrothed to Mary. In other words, they were engaged. They were committed to one another. And they had not had any kind of a consummation of this relationship yet. And all of a sudden, she's found to be with child. Now, 100% of the time, that's bad news for the fiancé, except for this one time. And Joseph is wrestling with this because no other time in history before or since then has this ever happened to a couple, that a woman would be found with child without ever having been with a man. And so, you can imagine Joseph's predicament when he found this out. But because Joseph was a noble man, because he was a good guy, he decided that he would divorce her, but he would do it quietly. He would not make a big mess out of it. He would not take her to the courts, in other words. And so he decided to do that. But in the midst of his decision of doing that, an angel of the Lord came to Joseph and told him what we have just read, basically saying, Joseph, it's okay. Your wife has been faithful to you, even though she is with child. This is of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that we do know is that Jesus was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, because it says that she gave birth as a virgin. And so we know that she was faithful to her husband, but we also know that this child was special because he was born or conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an important aspect of our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, because in the narrative of the birth of Christ, we realize that Jesus is not only a man who is born of a woman, but that also he is God. Now, this is profoundly important to the Christian, because if Jesus had not been one or the other, actually, if he not had been God and man, salvation would not be possible for us. And so it's important that he is fully God and that he is fully man, and that somehow, as we spoke this morning, that this is a mystery that is very difficult to understand. But that's who Jesus Christ was. He was truly God's Son, and yet he was truly born of a woman. And because he was born of God, he was not with sin. So he was born without sin. He was a legitimate candidate to be the Messiah, the one who had been told from a long time ago that would be the Savior. But there's something else in this passage that I want you to take notice of. Not only is Jesus a legitimate person who stands in line to be the Messiah, that he can legitimately be the Messiah, not only does this reassure us of Joseph's perspective, but also there's something in here about the name to be given to this baby. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Now, if you've ever had children, you know that naming a child can be a very stressful thing, especially for your relationship with your spouse. Have y'all ever struggled with that? The permanency of a name is something you don't want to take lightly. And I can remember having four kids. I can remember laying in bed at night looking through thousands of names from baby name books and how difficult that was for us to come up with the names that we gave our children. I would have loved to have been in Joseph's shoes in this situation for an angel just to appear and say, hey, name your child Isaac and this one Maddie and this one Shelby and that one Ella. That would have been great, wouldn't it? That would have been too easy. But that's what this angel does. He appears to Joseph and he tells Joseph, I want you to name your child Jesus. And there's a reason why you're going to name him Jesus. And in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the people are actually going to call him Emmanuel. And there's a reason why they're going to call him Emmanuel. And we're going to look at that. Christmas is ultimately about the love of God. And I want you to see the love of God through the names that were given to this baby born in a manger. First of all, the name Jesus reveals God's love because of his faithful salvation. And a lot of this you're going to find we've talked about already this morning in Sunday school. The name Jesus reveals God's love because of his faithful salvation. Now, many of you have said, and we all have heard, that in the Christmas season, you've heard Jesus is what? The reason for the season, right? That is very, very true. We hear that all the time. Jesus is the reason for the season. But sometimes we get lost in even focusing on Jesus and his birth without forgetting why Jesus was born in the first place. We celebrate the birth of Jesus not because a baby was born, but because of why that baby was born. And that baby was born that he might take the sins away from his people. And that's why we celebrate. Look in verse 21. This is the angel speaking when he's talking to Joseph, and he says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's the reason why he is to name his son Jesus. This speaks of the love of God because it displays the faithfulness of God in bringing about his plan of salvation that he had promised a long, long time ago. When you think about why Jesus was born, you need to be thinking about the ultimate plan of God, which is to create a people for himself, and that plan of God to save his people from their sins did not happen. That plan was not concocted at the moment that man sinned. But rather, this is an eternal plan born in the mind of God in an eternity past. In other words, it has always been the plan of God. And so when we see this baby being born who would take away the sins of mankind or the sins of his people, what we're seeing is the faithfulness of God to bring about the execution of his plan that he had set in place in eternity past. And we know this because we hear over and over throughout Scripture that this was the plan of God. Even from the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, and they were in the garden, and the very, very, very first sin, when the serpent came to Eve and tempted her to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she bought into the lie of Satan, and she ate of that fruit, and then she gave some to her husband who was there, and he ate of the fruit, and sin entered into the world. We see the next exchange between God and them, all three parties, the serpent, Adam, and Eve. We see the very first example, or the very first promise that this Savior would come one day in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So already in Genesis 3, you have the gospel being presented. And in that exchange, God is telling the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so we know that God, even at the moment of sin, had a plan to take care of that sin. And we knew that that plan would involve the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, and that offspring one day would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would strike his heel. Now ultimately we know that took place on the cross when Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is what we've been looking at in Sunday school throughout all of our ages. We've been seeing how this is the plan of God from the very beginning, that from the beginning of Scripture to the very end of Scripture, it is talking about Jesus, because Jesus is God's salvation. We know that the Bible from beginning to end is all about God's promises to send a Savior. And then in the birth of Christ, we see God's faithfulness to bring about the plan that He had promised so long ago. Now, sometimes in our lives, it seems that God is distant, doesn't it? Sometimes we go through trials and it seems that God is not there. And this is one of the reasons why we celebrate Christmas, because when we celebrate Christmas, we are actually celebrating the faithfulness of God. That throughout all the ages in times past where it seemed like God wasn't there, He never forgot His plan. He never gave up on His plan to save mankind. And we can look at the birth of Jesus and see that He is faithful through and through to bring about the salvation of His people. What's interesting, though, is for us, God allows us to go through times where we don't see Him. God wants us to go through times where we don't see Him. Did y'all know that? Because there are times where God wants you to have faith. And faith is being assured of the things that are unseen. We see this in after Jesus had risen from the dead and Jesus' interaction with Thomas. I want you to look at this. Look in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, there's an interesting exchange between Jesus and Thomas. And we know that Thomas was a doubter. Thomas didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And what had happened was Jesus had appeared to His disciples, but He never appeared to Thomas. He waited 8 days. Look in verse 26. It says, 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, it's not a coincidence or it's not a random fact that Jesus waited 8 days. Jesus, God is sovereign over all things, and there was a reason why He waited 8 days. And I think we get a glimpse into the reason why He waited that long as you continue reading. It says in verse 27, "Then He said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" Thomas was the one in that room who was disbelieving because he had not seen yet. Jesus, I believe, was waiting because Jesus knew it was better to believe without seeing than it is to believe by seeing. Because Jesus continues. In verse 28, it says, "Thomas answered Him, 'Finally, my Lord and my God.'" In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It is more blessed for us to not see God and yet believe that He's there, that He's faithful. And so God allows us to go through those times where we don't feel the presence of God, where we don't always see Him working all these things around us. He allows us to go through those desert moments where we don't see Him, we don't feel Him, so that in those moments we can have faith in Him and believe that even though we don't see Him, we believe the Word of God that says He's still there with us. How do we know He's there with us when we don't feel Him? When we don't see Him, because He's faithful. He's faithful to His Word. How do we know that He's faithful? Because He sent Jesus Christ to die, to be born in a manger, that He might die on a cross. We see His faithfulness in the birth of Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 4. Flip over to Romans chapter 4. Thomas is the negative example. Abraham would be the positive example. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, it says, "In hope he believed against hope." In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. See, God had promised Abraham would be a father of many nations, but yet it did not seem possible, because Abraham was old in years and his wife was barren. God caused there to be an impossible situation so that while Abraham didn't see, he would still believe. In verse 19, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So here in the middle of an impossible situation, Abraham continued to believe in the faithfulness of God. We can celebrate this Christmas knowing that God is faithful. He's not only faithful, but he's faithful to forgive us of our sins, to save us from our sins. This is the other part of that point that's important. Not only is God faithful, but what is he faithful to do? He's faithful to forgive us of our sins. God's plan for salvation, the reason that Jesus Christ came and was born, was that he might forgive us of sins. So many times people will come to Jesus for some other reason than for the forgiveness of sins. Many people might think that we are coming to Jesus to save us from a terrorist enemy, or to save us from a cancer or something like that. Does Jesus have the power to do all those things? Absolutely. But if that's why we come to Jesus in the first place, then we are missing the whole reason for why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us, not from a terrorist enemy or from a national enemy or from a cancer. Jesus came first and foremost to save us from our sin, to save us from our own rebellion against the King. This is what Romans 5:8 says, that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that he was coming to rescue us from our sin. And he does this without regard for our sin. In other words, there was nothing in us that was deserving of this. This is a display of God's love, that he came to save us, not from being taken, we're not innocent people that have been just taken captive by an enemy. He's not coming in to set the captives free as if we were innocent in the matter. He's not coming to, as I said, to cure us of something that was growing on the inside that we had nothing to do with, like a cancer. He's coming to save us from our rebellion against him. That's what's so profound about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's that while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. I think sometimes many people approach Jesus like we would Santa Claus. We come to him to get the things that we want instead of for the forgiveness of sins. This was the problem that the Jewish people had when Jesus came. They looked to Jesus to be their Savior, but he was to be a Savior from their enemies out here, not the sin in here. And this is why they had a hard time with Jesus. This is ultimately why they rejected Jesus, because they could not accept that Jesus was coming to save them from their own sin. They thought Jesus would come to save them from their enemies. It's interesting that Jesus would save us from our sin, because what that means is that we were completely undeserving as recipients of that salvation. Some people think that God saved us because we are special. That's not true. We're special because God has saved us. We're special because God loves us. God doesn't love you because there's something inherently good within you that is lovable. He has loved you even when you were a sinner, and he has made you his own, and that's what makes you special. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, for what do you look to Jesus for? Why have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus to save relationships in your life? Have you come to Jesus to make your life more comfortable? Have you come to Jesus to give you a safer existence in this world? Because we live in a pretty dangerous world. Have you come to Jesus to make you richer? What about fire insurance? Have you come to Jesus just to save you from hell? Or have you come to Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Now, what's the difference in all these things? The difference is in how we approach Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus for any of these other things, it is like we're coming to Him for the things that we want, not the things that we need. And when He doesn't give us the things we want, what happens? We're like a kid on Christmas morning that doesn't get what they want. We throw a fit and we turn away from Him. But when we come to Him humbly, because what happens in our own hearts, when we realize the sin that we have in our hearts and we know that Jesus can forgive us of that sin, then we begin to approach Him humbly and broken over the sin that's in our life, and we come to Him repentant. And Jesus says that is, in essence, the first step of coming to faith in Christ, is to understand and acknowledge that you have a sin problem and that you must come to Him in repentance and faith. We've got to come to Him broken and disgusted at the sin that is in our life. We've got to come to Him as the Savior of our sin, that He would save us from sin. This is why I think the church in America is in an unhealthy state right now, because I believe many, if not most, people that are in churches today have come to Jesus for some other reason than for the forgiveness of their sins. Because I believe that many people that are sitting in pews this very morning have never felt a conviction of sin in their hearts that would break them before a holy God to where they would cry out, "God, save me, a wretched sinner." My guess is that there would be some people in here this morning that have never been broken over their sin, and yet they think they're Christians because they've said a prayer, or they've been baptized, or because they've come to Jesus for life, for hell insurance. They don't want to go to hell. I can't tell you how many times I've heard at VBS meetings, in my own church, even me, probably have done it in the past, and ask kids, who wants to go to heaven? Who here wants to go to heaven? We all do. Who wants to go to hell? None of us do. Well, do you know how you get from one place to the other? You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you want to give your life to Jesus Christ? Everybody does. How many of you have felt a conviction of sin in your heart? Now, that's a different question, isn't it? Until you come to Jesus with a full conviction of sin in your heart, you're not coming to Him with the right motives. He is the Savior of His people, and He is saving us from our sin. The baby was born and called Jesus because He came to save His people from their sins. The second name that we're told in this passage is that people would call Him Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel reveals God's love because of His loving sacrifice. And I literally heard two people say this in Sunday school. Loving sacrifice. Because that's what it means that God came to us. Look in verse 22. It says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. I love it when the authors tell you exactly what things mean. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And we're going to call Jesus that. Why? Because He is God who came to be with us. People would call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why? Because Jesus is God and Jesus became flesh. We talked about that this morning in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, it talks about the Word is God and the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word and Jesus became flesh and He dwelt among us. Consider the sacrifice that was involved in that. That God became flesh and that He dwelt among us. God is a missionary God. He left His home and He crossed cultures that He might save His people. It was a loving sacrifice for Him. A loving sacrifice. When we think about Christmas, a lot of times my wife and the kids, and they love to watch the Hallmark movies. I never like watching those. Because they're about love stories, you know, it's romantic love stories. And oftentimes we think that that's what love is about. It's the romantic, mushy, ooey-gooey feelings of romance and love. And those are displayed or portrayed in these Hallmark movies. But love is so much more than that. If I were to ask you to think about your life and tell me about the greatest display of love you have ever experienced, it probably would not be a romantic expression of love. It would probably be an experience where someone sacrificed greatly for you when you did not deserve it. Wouldn't it? When you think about the greatest example of love in your life, what is that? When I think about it, mine, I tend to, aside from Jesus Christ, I tend to think of my parents. I think about how my parents put up with me, how I was not always the easiest kid in the house. I was a pesky little boy. And my parents continued to put up with me. They continued to provide for me, and they sacrificed greatly for me. They put me through college. They did what was best for me. And to me, they sacrificed a lot. They looked out for me. When I begin to think about those examples of love, I begin to think about the characteristics of what true love is like. And I think of things like kindness, of course. Something done for me, not against me, of course. But then it gets a little deeper, and I start to think about sacrificial love. I start to think about sacrifices being made for someone else, and something sacrificial giving to you that was undeserved. That's more in lines with what biblical love is about. I think about a biblical expression or a Christian expression of love. I think about the story that just happened in East Asia. One of the stories that we shared was the story of Ben and Lisa. These were homeless people who lived in a field. And one of the interesting things that happened was when Buster and Kelly and our missionary went out to visit with those people, there was a young lady in the process who was watching them. And she saw that they were talking to this homeless man. And she went over and she asked Buster and Kelly, "There's something different about you guys. I want to know what it is. And what's different is that you're talking to this guy that none of us will talk to because they're homeless." They were seeing the love of Christ being displayed, and she realized that that was different. They were talking to somebody that didn't deserve to be talked to. They were dirty. They were living in a field. And if you were to go to East Asia, particularly in this city, and you were to walk around this city, you would realize that these people are very nice. They're very kind. You could not get out of this city, this park, without 100 people wanting to take your picture, their picture with you. They would come up to you, and they would smile at you, and they would talk to you, even though they didn't speak your language. They were very kind, and you might walk away from this city thinking, man, they're very loving and kind, but they're not. They're very kind, but they're not loving. Because by the admission of one of their own, they would never talk to the homeless guy. So we need to make a distinction between being kind and being loving, because there's a huge difference. In our gospel community group a couple of months ago, this came up in a conversation, in one of our discussions, that I feel like I'm a very kind person. When I go into a gas station, I talk to people, and people look at you, and sometimes even here, they're like, man, something's different about you. You're being kind, but that's not loving. We can be kind and not be loving. Kindness is being nice to somebody. Loving is being willing to sacrifice yourself for their good. And there's a huge difference between the two. And I think that's why people don't love Jesus in our community more than they do, because they don't see true love. They see a lot of kind people. People who would smile and say hello. But for me to be kind in a gas station talking to a clerk behind the counter would be me to engage them, to ask how they're doing. But when a problem arises that they express to me, it's me trying to find the exit out. But for me to be loving in that situation means that I don't exit as soon as they mention a problem. It means I hang around there until all the customers have left so that I can engage this person to figure out how I can begin to meet their needs and to pour into their lives. This is what love is. It's sacrificial. It's giving of yourself that you may do what is best for someone else. And this is what God was willing to do for us. He gave of himself that we might have salvation. Now, when we think about what God has done, even in terms of how we express love, it's infinitely greater, isn't it? When we think about the little display of love that we had that in that field talking to a homeless man, that was Christian love. But we left. We came home. God came, as we mentioned earlier, and he dwelt with us. When Jesus was born, he identified with us in the womb. He came and was born in a manger. And he grew up with a cold, and he grew up feeling hunger pangs, and he grew up in the dirt of a poor family after having left paradise. He didn't just visit us on the weekends. He didn't just send rain and give us food and give us a nice planet to live on. He came and he dwelt with us. That's what it means, Emmanuel, God with us. It was loving sacrifice. It was demonstrated by a full denial of self, coming here to our home and taking up residency. And I wonder this Christmas, as we think about Christmas and celebrating the birth of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, I wonder if we can allow the love of God to take the center stage instead of all the lights and all the gifts. I wonder if when we celebrate Christmas this year, when we celebrate the birth of that baby 2,000 years ago, if we can think of who he was. He was Jesus, who would save us from our sins and remember God's faithful salvation and remember that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, revealing God's loving sacrifice. These two names, Jesus and Emmanuel, when you think about that, that can fuel amazing peace and contentment in your lives that no amount of gifts under a tree could ever bring. We have God with us. Knowing that God loves you, you do not have to look anywhere else for acceptance. You don't have to look anywhere else for love. You have all that you need in Jesus Christ. Knowing this kind of love moves us then also to be like him. And when we think about celebrating God with us, we also ought to think about how we can be like him, offering ourselves lovingly and sacrificially that others might know him. Our God loves us. Amen? He sent his Son to be with us. And that's what Christmas is about. Let's pull that out of the shadows of Christmas this year and celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. Let's close in a word of prayer.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.